not have a child, and she was the one of two wives, and she was the favorite wife, and the other wife had the children, which was an honor. But the problem was is that the other wife was jealous of the wife of Hannah because she knew she was their husband's favorite. Got that? And she ridiculed Hannah and rubbed it in that she couldn't have any children. And so Hannah ends up praying, and the Lord gives her a baby boy, Samuel. And she had, and in those days, she made a vow that she would give Samuel to the Lord. And Samuel ended up being raised in the temple with the high priest. And when this all happened, Hannah has a prayer. And let's read it in the first 10 verses of chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, out of heaven shall be thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you that in it we can read of you. And as we think of Hannah, Samuel's mother, and this prayer of praise, we pray that we would be impressed with what she knows of you and the confidence and trust that she has in your strength and power and might and knowledge. We just pray that we ourselves could look upon you like Hannah did. And we thank you for this reminder. We want to thank you for the chance to meet together like this morning. And we just pray that the freedom in this country would not only be enjoyed, but it would be used responsibly to further the cause of the grace of God. We want to thank you for families and for mothers. And we just pray that families and fathers included would take responsibility, would stand up and look at the family as an institution given by God for our own preservation. And we just pray that we would treat the family and marriage with the utmost respect, as we understand that it is a the bedrock of our culture. And so we just think of our leaders in our country today. We pray for them. We just pray that in your grace that freedom could just linger on. But we just again want to pray that we would use all the resources that we have honorably and wisely for your cause. We want to thank you this morning for the time you've given us together. And again, we just want to just thank you for this day. And we just pray that mothers indeed could be remembered for the value that they do bring to the family and to the nation. And so we remember this. Bless this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin our Mother's Day service this morning, I would just like to just in general mention some of the trends that we are up against, and they're very basic. The first one is this, is that the Bible is no longer respected in our society and our culture as a guide for life. And as we, you know, even think of our own doctrinal position, this church claims that the Bible is the final authority on all matters relating to life and principle. And as we think of that and we look at the world around us, that's no longer true. And I've just mentioned that even in Christian circles, whether you call yourself an evangelical or a Christian, and we have candidates that run for office, and they're all Christians. And I don't know how all that works, but there's Christians everywhere. But even in the traditional sense of the word, the Bible is not consulted even on the basic domestic issues. And as we think of why not, and I'll just remind you that philosophically, we need to come to grips with, and there's basically two ways to approach the Scripture. And it's not that everybody understands everything that's in the Bible. That's not the point. But the point is this, is that as we approach the Scripture, there's basically two ways to interpret it. One is figurative. And we've all been exposed to that. We've all heard people say, well, the Bible means different things to different people. Has anybody ever heard people talk like that? Well, folks, that's because we've been infiltrated with this figurative approach to the Scripture. And that approach should be rejected. How we should approach the Scripture is a literal approach. And what that basically means is this, is that when God gave us His Word, words mean something, and the words should be taken at face value for what they say and what they mean. And it's interesting that, people might say, well, the Bible's so hard, you can't understand it. And yet, on the very basics, let me just ask you a couple questions here. Think about this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's so hard about that? I'll tell you what's hard about it, our pride. The words are very straightforward. You with me? Does that make sense? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, you don't need a theology degree to figure out what that is all about. And for by grace we're saved by faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Pretty straightforward stuff. And when it comes to our salvation, you say, well, what about different translations? Open them up. And if it's a translation that's not a transliteration, but an actual translation of the Bible, the differences could fit on one page of the whole Bible. And John, the meaning of those basic verses that I just made reference to are not changed one bit. Folks, let's take the Bible at its face value. This is God's Word. And without God's Word as a guide, What is your guide? Oh, the Bible can mean different things to different people. You know what? You've just made yourself the guide. And you have just put words in God's mouth. And folks, you didn't write the Bible. And God did. It's inspired. And the message that He has for us is crucial. And as we stop and we think of what that means to us, and before we talk about the influence of mothers, let me just talk about the influence of the Bible. The Bible should influence us, first of all situations in life. What we think are, and some people call it a worldview, how you approach life. And if you think that you came from a monkey or pond scum or something like that, it is going to influence how you approach situations in life today. You say, how is that so? How is that so? And folks, it happens all the time. But if you look at yourself and you look at others as people who have been created in God's image, people who have fallen in sin, and people who have been loved so much by their Creator that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take the penalty, the curse that that sin brings on everyone. You want the answer to racism? It's John 3:16. The gospel of grace. And I don't care who you are in here, God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. I don't care what skin color you are. I don't care what continent you came from. God loved you so much that He died for you. He paid and gave the ultimate gift for the people that He created. And if you don't think that makes a difference in how you view people, how you approach situations in life, then you've never tried it. You've never tried it. Maybe you're believing the wrong thing. And as we think of all things in life, the family and family life needs also to be based on the very scriptures that become our guide. And it's so easy particularly in Christian circles, we're so bombarded that we sometimes make the Bible part of. Folks, don't make the Bible part of your guide. Don't put it alongside Life magazine and People magazine and all those articles, and we'll kind of read them all, and then we'll throw a little Bible in there and we'll see if we can reconcile any particular points. Don't do that, folks. The Bible stands alone. And it's the final authority, and we can't lose sight of that fact. I'm not telling you you can't read another magazine, but if you do, please put it in perspective. Don't take the words of men and put them on par with the Word of God. They're not even in the same league. And so that is important. And as we stop and we consider, let me just look at a very short verse and just look at marriage. And today, as we stop and we think of the attack on marriage and the low esteem that it's held in, and it's not just from the gay community, but we live in a culture where people say, why should I get married? Let's just shack up. It saves a little income tax, you know. And there's lots of other little benefits to just shacking up. So let's just forget about marriage. And it's kind of interesting where you sometimes read what people say are encouraging statistics. Divorce rates are down. Well, folks, they're not down any more than marriage rates are down. If nobody's getting married anymore, there isn't, divorce isn't an issue, is there? So I said that. It's almost like, you know, I think we figured out the number one cause for a divorce. It's marriage. But what does the Bible say about that? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, he says this, marriage is honorable. Wow. Marriage is honorable. Oh, we forgot. We forgot. Now, isn't the Bible hard to interpret? And the Bible can mean different things to different people. The Bible says marriage is honorable. What does that mean to you? Well, I'll tell you what it means right here. Marriage is honorable. If you don't know what honorable is, look up the word. There's no secrets here. Marriage is honorable. This is what God thinks of marriage. God designed it. God designed that families would perpetuate the human race. And families, through this marriage thing that God established, is not only honorable, but it's what's going to preserve a people and culture. And when the family breaks down, the Bible predicts what's going to happen. Violence is going to fill the earth just like it did in the days of Noah. We're going to see more suicide. We're going to see more criminal acts. We're going to see more people who don't know why they're here. They don't know the meaning of life. And it's all because we've relegated the Word of God and we've put it on par with Time magazine. How low can you go? Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Folks, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and it talked about fornication. And what we discover in the Bible, that the bed, sex, is a wonderful thing within the confines of marriage. Outside the confines of marriage, it's not so cool. You may think it is, but it's not. And from God's viewpoint, while He designed everything, He gave us the passions that we have. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And yet God has given us guidelines. And He says, here is the owner's manual. It's laying in your lap. I made you, and I know how you work, and I know which buttons to push, when to push them, and if you'll follow the manual, your machine will purr like a kitten. You with me? Husbands, take note of that. You want your wives to purr like a kitten? Read the manual. Read the manual. And there's more to that than we would like to think. So as we stop and consider the institutions, and I've borrowed from the past right here, marriage was the first thing that God established here on this earth after He established and created human beings. And gave human beings the right to make a choice. He brought the first man and woman together. And Eve was not shacking up with Adam. Eve was Adam's wife, by the way. God established how to worship. Before the law was given, it was the family patriarchs. Dads, imagine that. Were the heads of the home, and they led the family in worship. That's never ended, by the way. And that's been carried over in principle throughout all the dispensations. Even though God added a priesthood to the nation of Israel, fathers still have a key role in their families. Today, we don't bring animals to the sacrifice because Jesus Christ became the final sacrifice on the cross. And the law that proved we're sinners, that separated us from God, was nailed to the cross. But guess what, fathers? You still are responsible to carry the message to your family. And as the head of the home, there's reason for it. God also established government and civil authority. And as we stop and we consider what it takes to run these institutions that God has established for our protection and our good, is morality, a right and a wrong. If you don't believe there is right and wrong, if you believe that it's all relative, then you're out of touch with God's Word, because God says there is right and there is wrong, and that is part of making any of these institutions work properly. There's responsibility that goes along with that. And the responsibility basically comes down to this. Are we going to be responsible and do what's right and reject what's wrong? You can say, well, I understand there's a right and wrong, but I want to do wrong. Well, if you do the wrong thing out of ignorance or deliberate, guess what? It comes out wrong. Garbage in, garbage out. I don't care how the garbage got in. That's what's there. And the Word of God is designed to teach us and give us a manual so that we can identify what the garbage is and keep it out and make the right choices. There's responsibility that goes in all of these levels. And I might just say that it is, and we all shake our heads at times when young couples get married and they won't take responsibility. We say, what a shame. And now we've got, it's in all levels. We've got it in people won't take responsibilities in our churches, in the government. Does anybody even know what the word means anymore? You know, there was a day in this country when wealthy people gave themselves to serve our country and left the country broke. They actually expended their own resources in helping this country. Today, people go in and come out wealthy. It's unbelievable what we have. And what do we see? We see failure everywhere. Volition. God gave us. And this is the ability to choose between right and wrong. It's the ability to trust what God has to say. Folks, you have a choice to make here. And the choice should always be what God has to say. And then God has established an authority. That authority, of course, starts with Himself, His Word. But in every structure, including the family, there is an authority structure, and we need to respect that. Wives are told to respect their husbands. Children are told to obey their parents. Today, you could almost turn that around. And in many cases, sad to say, you can. The kids are telling the parents what to do, and the wives are telling the husbands what to do, and the poor husband, and it's reinforced with what's this longest running cartoon show? Homer, Gomer, Goober, Simpsons, The Simpsons. It's kind of interesting that the National Organization for Women, in condemning TV shows, never condemns that one. And you know why? It makes buffoons. Men are buffoons out of men. And the males in the family are the jerks. And we laugh. And who's the stabilizing factor? Not just mom, but the daughter. Good grief. The monkeys are running the zoo, folks. Well, let's go on. The family, it's being denigrated all over the place. And we need to keep in mind that it's the family that holds things together. The husbands, you have a responsibility, husband. Use it wisely. Don't use it to serve yourself, but use your responsibility. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ came as the authority, and He used His authority to do what? To abuse people? Absolutely not. He used it to help us. Wives are called helpmates in the Scripture. And children are to honor and obey their parents, plural. The influence of mothers. And I just very quickly and briefly here want to take a look. And this is one that we're very familiar with. So let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 5, we read this, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." And Paul is writing to Timothy. It's the unfeigned faith in Timothy. "Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee." And as we stop and we consider this particular passage of Scripture right here, and let's take a look at chapter 3, just turn the page to chapter 3, and in verse 15, we find this. Now, what we just read in verse 5 is this, is that grandma had faith in the right object, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was passed on. She taught her daughter. Now, her daughter married a Gentile. Timothy's dad was a Gentile, and whether he was saved or not, we don't know. But his mother was a believer. And his grandmother was right there. And here's what we have in verse 15. "And that from a child," of chapter 3, now of the same book, "thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And it's important for us to note just a couple of things about this. Just because grandma and mom read the Bible to Timothy did not make him a Christian. Don't miss that point, parents. Don't miss that point. What happened is this, is that they taught him the Scriptures, and it's in the Scriptures we find salvation. So Timothy was being educated. He was being taught. He was being made wise unto salvation. This was Timothy's choice to believe. And Paul mentioned that earlier. "I believe that same faith is in you," Paul said, "that was in your mother and your grandmother." And they taught Timothy the Scripture. Parents, we as human beings can't save anyone. You knew that, don't you? Salvation is of the Lord. All we can do is point people to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what Eunice and Lois did with their son and grandson. They pointed him and taught him about Jesus Christ. And guess what? Timothy believed just like they did. And it went something like this. And Timothy was born dead. The Bible tells us that we're all born dead. We're born sinners. And it doesn't matter which family you're born in. It doesn't matter how godly your grandmother was or your mother, Timothy. And our tendency is to trust our good works. Now, that's very relative. And good works can mean different things to different people. I'll grant you that one. But our tendency is to say this, "Well, I'm not as bad as somebody else." So if God is going to grade, He's going to grade on a curve. And one third of the class is going to get AIDS or something like that. God does not work with standard deviations class when it comes to who's going to heaven. You either trust Him or you haven't. And the sad fact is the Bible tells us broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there are. Many people are missing this right here because they're trusting the wrong object. Well, God did a good work. And His good work was done for us on the cross. And the question, the bottom line is this. Whose work are you going to trust? Are you going to trust your own work? Or are you going to trust the finished work of Jesus Christ? Now, only you can answer that question for yourself. Parents, here's the best you can do. Make sure your children understand the good work that God did for them. That's what Eunice and Lois did. That's what they did. They taught Timothy the Scripture. And they explained to him very, very carefully who Jesus Christ was. And they showed him from the Word of God. You know what that means? That means they were in the Word themselves. That means they understood the Word themselves. And they passed that knowledge on. Well, our tendency is to trust our good works. But along comes the gospel. And the gospel simply means good news. And it's the good news of the good work that Jesus Christ did in our behalf, because our good works simply don't cut it. And sometimes that's hard for people to swallow, but it's the truth, folks. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. So, the gospel comes along, and it challenges our thinking. And we've got a decision to make. What am I going to trust in? What is the object of my faith? And here's what the gospel says. Here's what God wants us to do. It says this, I don't care what else you're trusting in, if it's something other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, you're wrong. You're wrong. If you're here and you are an atheist, and your trust is in the fact that God doesn't exist, guess what? You're wrong. What you need to do is to transfer your trust from nothing to Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're a very good person, and everybody's told you how good you are, and you trust that, you need to transfer your trust from your goodness, just like the atheist needs to transfer their trust from nothing, I guess, to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it goes something like this. We need to, that's what repentance is all about, folks. It's having a change of heart. I used to think I was going to heaven because I attended church so faithfully. I used to think that. But guess what? The gospel came along and told me that's not how I get saved. I get saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Folks, I want you to get this picture in your mind. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ did everything possible for you to have forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. In fact, He wants you to have eternal life so much that He didn't leave one thing to chance. And God in His wisdom knew that if He left one thing up to us, we'd goof it up. So He said, I don't want anybody goofing up my plan. So I'm going to cut you out of it, and it's going to be all me. And all I want you to do is to trust me. Don't help me out. Because if you do, you'll goof it up. And my plan is perfect. No room for goof-ups. You get that? Does that make sense to you? How tempted are we to help God out? It's frightening, folks. Well, as we stop and we think of the object of faith, my sin was laid on Him. And I can be a new creation in Christ if I trust His work on the cross for me. Well, as we go on, let me talk about the influence of mothers. And I would just like to end with one example. And this, the name of this person is Jochebed. Does anybody remember who Jochebed is? Well, you can read it up there. Jochebed was Moses' mother. And Moses, in the story of Exodus, and let's just turn there quickly to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6. And the nation of Israel is not officially a nation, but they are a people group that's growing in the nation of Egypt. And they've been made slaves. And there's fear among Pharaoh and about the nation of Israel. So what we find is this where am I at? Exodus chapter verse 20. And Amram, who is Moses' father, took Jochebed, Moses' mother, his father's sister to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years old. And we have this story, but what we find is this, is that when Moses was born, there was a decree that went out. And this is in Exodus chapter 1. You can follow along. Otherwise, for sake of time, I think I'll just tell you the story. And in Exodus chapter 1, we read this, that Pharaoh, who had forgotten about Joseph and how Joseph, a Jew, saved the nation of Egypt, they forgot. And now they want to punish the nation that saved them. And they put out a decree that all the baby boys would be killed, drowned in the River Nile. And Moses was born. And Moses came on the scene, and in chapter 2 we read this, and the woman conceived, chapter 2 verse 2, and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him from an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister, Miriam, who was 13 years older, watched. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And she said, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and brought mom. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and brought the child home and nursed Moses. Now, I don't know how long before Moses was weaned, but in those days, they nursed their children a little bit longer than they do today, probably 4 or 5 years. And during that particular time, Jochebed, knowing that she would lose her son Moses, taught Moses about God, taught Moses about his history, taught Moses about the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all of these were passed on, these stories, this history was passed on. So let's turn to the book of Hebrews and see exactly what happens. Because Jochebed makes the Hall of Fame of faith. And many, many years later, close to 2,000 years later, we can read about Jochebed. And Jochebed, in verse 23, says this, "Now by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents." So we know that dad and mom are together on this one. "Because they saw he was a proper or beautiful or proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." You know, it's interesting, isn't it? That when there's a right and there's a wrong. I'm going to just tell you something that may be a surprise to you, but killing babies is wrong. Anybody figure that out? Being a little sarcastic here. But when Pharaoh made the decree to kill all the baby boys, that was wrong. But when we're anchored in God's Word, there's a right and there's a wrong. And guess what we see? They were not afraid to say no to the wrong. Parents, if you want your children to not be afraid to say no to the wrong, you've got to anchor and orient them to the Word of God and what's right. And that's what happened in this case right here. They were not afraid. Very important point that's made in verse 23. They were not afraid of this wrong command. Folks, I have an inkling that we're going to have some edicts come out of Washington that are just flat out wrong. What are you going to do with those? Are you going to fear them? If the temptation to fear them, just remember Hebrews 11:23. Just kind of put that in the back of your mind. Remember Moses' parents. By faith Moses, verse 23, chose, by faith Moses, verse 24, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's interesting, isn't it? Because Moses was taught who his parents really were. Moses was taught by his mother his heritage and what he had through the line that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he refused to be called the son of the world. Isn't that interesting? Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Wow. Can you imagine a young person looking to the future and saying, it's better to identify with my future, even if it means suffering today, than to have fun today? Ooh. To come to that conclusion, folks, takes some orienting to the Word of God. This is not natural, this approach right here. A seed had to be planted for Moses to come to this conclusion. But let's read on, verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You mean Moses held in higher value the fact that the richest people in the world would say, oh, you're a Christ one? You belong to Him? Rather than giving Him money. Now, what would you rather have? A bundle of money or someone to identify you with Christ? Well, think about that.
Well, I'd like to have both.
No, that's just me talking. Can I have both? No, you can't. So what's more important to you? What do you hold in higher esteem? And Moses said this. It's more important to be identified with Christ than it is with all the wealth of this world. Wow. That took parents and a mother some time in the Scripture with Moses, and they only had a few years. Just a few years. Verse 26. Say, wow, what a guy. And look what he says at the end of verse 26. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses knew that there's a God in heaven that someday would make everything right. And those who trust Him would be rewarded properly, and those who reject Him would be judged. Moses knew that. And Moses was willing to wait on the Lord to set things straight. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. And what gives any believer in any age endurance? Here it is. Here's the answer at the end of verse 27. As seeing him who is invisible. You know, wouldn't it be nice if we could actually see Jesus Christ come down and talk to us and tell us what it's going to be? But he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to show myself to you. What I want you to do is I'm just going to tell you about myself in my word. And I want you to trust me. And when you trust me, will you see me? Folks, the whole Bible points to Jesus Christ. And to get oriented to the Bible is to get oriented to the person. Do we see him? And when we see him, who he is, it gives us endurance to go through life day by day. Moses didn't learn this from Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't learn this from the University of Cairo or whatever school he went to. And Moses, we're told in the scripture that Moses was learned in all the ways of the world, in war, great general, great leader, in mathematics, literature. He went through degrees in the University of Egypt, the leading nation of the day, and he was at the top. Moses, from the world's standpoint, had a lot to brag about. And yet, he traded it all for Jesus Christ. Kind of reminds you of the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? When the Apostle Paul says, when I saw Christ, all the things that I bragged about, I flushed them. Moses is coming to the same conclusion. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Listen, Jesus Christ is called our Passover. And the Passover involved blood. And it involved putting blood on the doorpost. And when the death angel that came in the 10th and final plague that hit Egypt came over the land, here was the very simple instruction. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. In other words, I won't stop in and kill your firstborn. That's what the Passover is all about. When I see the blood, I won't kill you. What's interesting is this. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul calls Jesus Christ our Passover. And a holy, righteous God must judge sin. And because we're sinners, we stand under the condemnation of sin. And yet, if we trust in the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, our Passover, because He took our judgment, we can walk free. He will pass over us. At this particular point in history, it would have been very, very difficult for the Israelites to actually take a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and believe that this was going to do anything. I'm sure there were those who just shook their heads and said, this is nonsense. Just like there is today, people who just can't believe that trusting in the finished work on a cross can mean salvation. But folks, that story is there for our learning. And as He passed over them, judgment will pass over us who have the blood applied to themselves. Folks, Jesus Christ died for us, and it all started with a woman. It started with Jochebed's faithfulness. And I'll tell you what, mothers, there's a big role to play. And this may sound a little heavy if you're a mother. You say, well, I wanted to be cheered up. Well, folks, there's a lot to be discouraged about that's going on in our country today. But the good news is this, that God's word will always come true. And it will not return to me void, is what God says. So you be faithful. You plant the seeds. And what you're doing is this, is you're giving your family an object for their faith. They may not trust it, but you've given them the object. And if they can see Jesus Christ like Moses did, we can pray the results will be the same. Let's pause in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and provides for us eternal life. And as we think of just a few of many examples that we could look at in the Bible, of parents and mothers who have been faithful to You, we thank You that we have object lessons and that we, too, if we're faithful, can instill in our children a hope, the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. We pray that they would see Jesus Christ because they see, we've seen. We pray to that end. We also know in the Bible that there are examples we could look at of mothers who have failed and the results have been catastrophic. We pray that we would learn from those mistakes as well and just come to grips with the fact that God's Word is the only manual that can ultimately be trusted. So we thank You for this reminder this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together. And before we stand, we do have a gift for all the mothers. And so I don't know how we're going to do this here because I can't pass all these out by myself. Does anybody want to help? Sons, do you want to help? Sons and daughters, come on up and help me pass out flowers. Okay, now, this is really heavy, so.